morning. Good morning. Good morning. Thank you, worship team. That was awesome. That was awesome. Excuse me. My name's Kellen Torrey. I'm on the men's basketball team here on campus. Thank you. And I have the pleasure of introducing our guest speakers this morning. Man, beautiful, godly couple. They are the lead pastors at Risen King Church here in Reading. I've been going there for about 2 years now, give or take. And they've been, man, pivotal in me growing in my faith and growing in my relationship with the Lord. And honestly, providing just a sense of home here in Reading. And ultimately, I wouldn't be the man of God that I am today without them. So I greatly appreciate them. And if you guys are looking for a home church here in Reading, I highly suggest you guys check them out. So with that being said, please join me in giving a warm, very warm welcome to Cole and Caitlin Zick.
Wow. Thanks, Kellen.
Don't you love Kellen?
Yes.
We love Kellen. You had a girlfriend yet, Kellen? You got a lady? Okay. Where's she at?
Is she in the room?
Okay. You hear that, ladies? It's long distance.
Oh,
just joking.
Stop it.
Just joking.
Stop it.
Don't get in. Don't
oh,
scoop in on
goodness.
That. Leave that alone. Leave that alone.
I wanted to get a little wave. If you're a freshman or you're a new student here, will you wave? We haven't got to meet yet. Hello, hello, welcome. Like Kellen said, we are the pastors at Risen King. It's up on Oasis Road. You are welcome there anytime. This is a picture of our crew, our family. Oh wow! Oh,
not that.
There we go. That's our crew. I was the weird one that named all of us with C's. Yes, he can blame me for that for the rest of my life. But
and
we just
she named our dog with a C name as well. So I don't get naming rights in this family.
No. But we want you to know you're welcome at Risen King anytime if you haven't found a home church yet. We actually even just started our home group season. And one of our couples wanted to open a home group specifically for Simpson students so that you can get a home-cooked meal. So on Sunday nights, it's one of the most beautiful homes with the most beautiful river mountain views. So Miss Nana Karen, we call her. She's up here in the front. Come see her if you want to skip the microwave on a Sunday night and actually get a good home-cooked
meal.
But
you should go quickly because, you know, it's not like their house is huge. Probably like 15, 20 max. So if you want to get in on Sundays, talk to her fast after chapel today.
Yes. Before we came to Risen King, we were infamously, maybe, known as the sex pastors. So,
which I love that title, and I wish I could still have it to this day.
But the reason I bring it up, today's topic is not on sex and sexuality, but we know that it's an important topic on relationships, dating. So if you are looking for healthy advice, healthy sexuality, godly advice, we want to totally encourage you to check out Moral Revolution. Their YouTube channel is amazing. You can skip to that slide. There's their YouTube channel, Moral Revolution. You can search it up. Their website, moralrevolution.com, their Instagram. It's full of so much advice that a lot of us didn't hear in our homes growing up, and we just didn't know that there was another way. So this talks about everything from sex, sexuality, dating, relationships, pornography. It is a huge help, so make sure you check that out.
Yeah, what's really exciting is they've started to jump. We didn't get them on TikTok. The new directors that took our place did, and they're starting to get views on TikTok of 1 million, 2 million, 3 million views on a bunch of their videos. And all of their videos are talking about God's design for sexuality, which is awesome to see the message spreading. And like Kate said, tons of resources to help you in your young adult journey.
Awesome. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that each one of us in the room would get to hear from you specifically, Holy Spirit, in the way that only you can do. In preparing the word, I know how you spoke to me, and I know in delivering it, you'll speak to each one of your sons and your daughters in different ways. I pray that there would be distractions would be silenced, and that we would truly get to hear the words that you're speaking to us today. We believe that there's a message from you for each of us. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So we want to talk about freedom, but specifically in the context of relationship. And kind of define freedom and what vital role healthy relationships play in pursuing that. One of the things that is important to understand is freedom isn't about being perfect. I think sometimes, you know, if you've been around the church for any length of time, you could be led into believing that being a Christian is about doing all of the right things and not doing any of the wrong things. What freedom is actually about is never being bound or stuck in an unhealthy cycle. That's more what we're talking about. When we talk freedom, we're not saying do it all right every time. We're saying don't get caught in a cycle that you can't find your way out of. Anybody ever been in a cycle that you're like, I can't find my way out of this? Like I keep the same pattern. No matter how many times I fail the test, I don't start studying until the morning. Right? Cycle. No matter how many times I get the bad grade on the homework assignment, I still do it the night before and try to cram 2 weeks worth of a project into about 2 hours staying up late. Anybody? Right? No matter how many times my overreaction emotionally hurts the relationship, I still overreact emotionally. Right? Or how about this one? No matter how many times stuffing it doesn't work and it creates a volcano when it's too much, I tend to still stuff. See, that's what freedom's really about, is identifying what cyclical habits are actually preventing me from having a healthy life.
Yeah.
What are the repeated mistakes that I keep making over and over that keep freezing me and thrusting me back into that unhealthy place? And so this morning, what we want to talk about is freedom in Christ isn't about being perfect. It's about walking free together, understanding what that looks like and creating close enough, deep enough, and healthy enough relationships that when we watch each other getting into the cycle, we kick each other in the face to boost us out of the track that we're about to jump onto.
So if you're a note taker or if you're a visual learner like myself, we've got the slides for you. But today's message is all about walking together and how we live free by walking it together. So calling it out, carrying each other, and killing comparison. We're going to be reading out of Galatians 6. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there.
Awesome. So Galatians 6:1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you too may be tempted. And I love the intentionality of the language here. If someone is caught in sin. He's already in Galatians talking about the cycle where you found yourself on a current that you can't get out of. I had a situation pretty similar to this about a month and a half ago. It's a Saturday. I got a buddy that calls me and goes, "Hey, you want to jump? You want to go out on the river and jump and go sea doing?" I'm like, "That sounds awesome." I am
jet ski. If you don't know what sea doing is,
yeah, jet ski out on the river. I'm like, "That people do that? I thought that was dangerous, but that sounds awesome. So let's go do it." So we jump on his jet skis. We're out on the Sacramento River, 55 degree water. If you haven't been in the river at any point in the year here, go touch the river. You could actually cold plunge without the bath in your backyard. It is freezing. Well, we're out doing our thing. It's awesome. We're going upstream and downstream, and he's got these powerful jet skis. Well, next thing I know, he makes this left-hand turn into these tiny little pathways and passageways that are about 10 feet wide with fallen trees and all this stuff, and he's just going through it like nothing. So I'm like, "Oh, this must be safe. I'm going to keep following." Well, all of a sudden, what happens is he makes a hard right turn that I can't make, and I end up crashing into this down tree. Like just taking this thing out. Well, I should say this thing took me out. And while running into this tree, the water is still rushing back in these little pathways, and it's creating this current where I'm stuck between the current and this tree. And I finally was able to dislodge it and get it over to the side. I get to the shallow area, and there's like a branch sticking out of the hull. It had pierced the hull and was sticking out. Like a absolute idiot, I thought, "Well, the boat floats. I should be good, right?" So I try to go again, and I jump right back out into the current. This time, the current pushes me sideways into the tree. The boat starts to tip. The water catches the side of the boat, and the Sea-Doo, the jet ski, goes completely underwater under this tree. So my buddy Michael comes back, and he's like, "What's going on?" And he looks, he goes, "Oh, this isn't good." So we're now trying to get this thing dislodged. Meanwhile, he's zipping around on his in the shallow water. He starts sucking up rocks, and his propeller on his gets jacked. where he can't go more than 4 miles an hour. And so now we're sitting here in this little cavern, way out of the way. No one's going to see us on the main river because we're back, like multiple little passageways back, rushing water. We're swimming back and forth in 55-degree water. I start throwing up. He's convinced I hit my head. I'm like, no, I'm just that out of shape. And he's like, that can't be true. I'm like, no, literally, I just swam back and forth up against this current 5 times. I do not let this physique fool you. I'm incredibly out of shape. And I just exerted myself way too much. I'm throwing up. We're in the water. Finally, we get it out. We are now, we can't drive it back. It's me and him on the back of his Sea-Doo, me holding on to Michael for dear life as we're driving down the water.
I wish I could have seen that.
Yeah, I bet you do. And his Sea-Doo doesn't go more than 4 miles an hour. We finally get him out, get that Sea-Doo out. We go, we're like, well, I guess we should go get a burger. He had lost his shoes in the process. We're at In-N-Out. Michael has no shoes. It's been an hour and a half since we've been in the water. I'm shivering now. It's 95 degrees and I can't get uncold because of how cold the water was. And I don't know that there's probably a better picture of how powerful currents can be in our life than that. If you use the current to your advantage, you will find that you create cycles of health. You'll find it. Now, we've been back on the river ever since, and you know what we've done? We've completely avoided the tight passageways. We've realized the current in that area of the river tends to lead to destruction. So we're going to stay out of that current, and we're going to use the current of the river to our advantage and only use the jet skis in the areas where it helps keep us safe and have a great time. And that's what he's saying here when he goes, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in sin, you who live by sin should restore.
Live by the Spirit.
Live by the Spirit, not live by sin. Yeah. Those who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. What he's saying, if you could break it down into modern day terms, make sure that you're using the current to your advantage, not to your disadvantage. We see different times in the Bible where it says bad company corrupts good character. It's really critical that you evaluate the current that you're in. Because it's possible that your cycle could be fixed with a different current, meaning a different group of people that will help you repeat different levels of habits, that will help change the way that you act every Friday night, the things that you do on a Saturday night. If you have the right current, you can be successful.
The current I was stuck in when I was at a private Catholic school was definitely the wrong current. The bad company did corrupt any good character I had in me. And what I love about this is that if you look at the word, if someone is caught in a sin, when we think of caught, we think of like, ooh, gotcha, like you're caught, right? Like my kids would love to do that to each other. Like, I caught you, you're on the screen and you're not supposed to be. So instead of it feeling like, okay, they are trapped in the sin, they are tangled up in the sin. And instead of looking and saying, gotcha, kind of like the Pharisees did to the adulterous woman, what Jesus did was saying, let me help you get uncaught, unstuck. Let's untangle you from this. And I remember being a young girl getting caught all the time, and it was about punishment, not restoration. It was about how can we punish you so you can be severely stuck. And I know the theme this year at Simpson is seasons. And so some of us feel like we are in a season of failure, a season of being stuck. And it takes somebody loving us enough to call it when you see it. It takes somebody loving us enough to say, I see you on the jet ski. You're being really stupid going the wrong way. You could die.
By the way, both of our wives were very willing to be that person that night when we returned home. So,
but what I want to make sure we know is that we want to restore, not ignore. I think most often when we see somebody we love caught in sin, we just want to look the other way because we don't want to be the one to call it out because we think it's punishing, but it's not. It's actually love to say, you're going to get stuck under a tree. You're going to get stuck in broken relationships and alcoholism if you don't. So instead of punishment, it's actually restoration. And that's what the word is telling us, is that first of all, you're not defined by the season of stuck, by the season of failure, by the season of being stupid. You need somebody to love you enough. That's what we're called to do so that we can be restored.
Yeah. One of the things that gets really tricky is we don't like to talk about words like sin and repentance because it feels a lot like judgment, right? When you start to, well, who are you to tell me what to do? Or who are you to tell them? And that's why relationship is so critical. Brothers and sisters, if they're caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore them gently. Because what's so important is that we don't build the habit or the practice of ignoring what's broken. Because if I simply ignore what's broken or even make excuses for what's broken, let's just be honest, a lot of us didn't come from really healthy homes or environments. We weren't taught how to make great decisions. Right. We weren't taught, and I want you to hear this, regardless of where you came from, just because you didn't come from a healthy home doesn't mean a healthy home can't come from you. And God has placed you in a place like Simpson that has professors and teachers and leaders and chapel team who care desperately about your soul. I would actually say the leadership at Simpson cares more about your soul than your academics. And you can't say that at every university. You have a unique opportunity when you're at Simpson University to have healthy relationships with people that want the marriage that you can't even see yet because it's so far in the future, they want that to win. Don't squander the moment or the season you're in because you're surrounded by so many powerful people that will say, no, that current isn't, don't go down that passageway. That current is going to flip your boat. It's going to toss you in 55 degree water. You're going to get entangled in ways that are going to be really hard for you to climb out of later. Open up and allow people in.
So the question we want you to ask yourselves today on this is, who do you love enough to confront and be confronted by? Don't leave today without asking yourself that question. And then honestly, what normally follows up that question is almost having a conversation where you're saying, I just want to give you permission. Like, you get an all access pass. When you see a blind spot in my life, when you see something that I am just not seeing in myself, you see I'm going the wrong way, would you call it out? Would you confront it? Yeah. I would feel loved by that.
It's so interesting when you talk about this type of a relationship. You know, we the Christianity and faith gets the worst reputation in this area, and yet we accept it in every other area of our life. We got, our kids play sports. My second son's got a pretty tough basketball coach who reams them and rides them and is just so hard on them.
So good for him.
So good for
Thank
him.
Thank you, coach.
And he, you know, I asked him one day, he came home from practice. I'm like, how was practice? He goes, oh, it was awesome. I go, why? He goes, I just was screwing up and coach just wouldn't let me off. He was hammering me. And I'm like, you like that? And he goes, well, yeah, how else am I going to get better? Yeah. It's weird that we accept it in every other area of our life, but then when it comes to our faith, we call it judgment. Like, we love it on a basketball team. We love it in a coach. We love it in somebody that's there to make us better. But then when it comes into our faith and we say, hey, that doing that, having that type of relational practice, continuing to look at pornography, continuing to do that at habit, that's going to rip your soul apart. Oh, don't judge me. Don't tell me what to do. We get tattoos that say no one can judge me. Isn't that interesting? Every other area of our life, we accept correction. And in our faith, we call it judgment and we rebel against it. We have to have a shift, because what happens is every instruction the Lord gives us is for our strengthening so that he can fulfill his plan and his good, perfect, and pleasing will in our life. And so it may need and require a shift in perspective in our relationships in faith if we're truly going to find freedom and live a life of freedom.
So if you keep reading in Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Does somebody mind moving these chairs for me? Thank you. So the interesting thing here about reading this in context is we want, the point today is, how can we carry each other's burdens? Walking together in freedom means that we live a life where we actually show up for each other and we actually carry each other's burdens. But when you keep reading, it says each one should carry their own load. And when you look into the meaning of the scripture here, a load is what is ours to carry. Like Cole can carry his own load, his own backpack, his own man purse. Merce.
This is a briefcase.
I don't know. It's the side angle for me. But we are meant to carry our own load. We're not supposed to be like taking that off and saying, somebody help me, and be playing victim. We each carry our own load. But what happens when life throws so much at you that it is you are unable to carry it alone? When you get a call from back home that says something's not right in your family, when you find out you're failing that class and you can't play the sport, whatever it is, that when it starts to pile it on and you're like, I cannot carry it alone, that's when it becomes a burden.
Yeah, and then some of us start to look like this, and I think we've probably all been there at different times. Right, you have your load of your academics. If you're on a sports team, you have your load of what your team commitments are. You have the healthy responsibilities that strengthen our emotional muscles and strengthen our spiritual muscles. It's not meant to all be easy. It's meant to be hard enough to challenge and grow us and mature us into the person we need to be. But then what happens is we get a call from home, and so we have to pick up another case. And man, I've got the weight of my sick family member now, and I'm still carrying the same load that I had before. And then I have relationships that start to fall apart, and then before I know it, I'm trying to figure out ways to carry stuff, and then anybody goes, hey, are you all right? Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm fine. I'm good. Well, is your heart okay? Yeah, my heart's fine. And what do we stuff, and we stay silent, and we have people everywhere around us and nobody that we're willing to actually share the fact that our hearts feels crushed right now. That we're in a spot where before we know it, it's going to be bubbling up. And now what happens, the more that I try to carry, guess what I do? The less effectively I do what's in my backpack. The backpack's what I'm called to do right now. This is what I'm supposed to be most focused on. And I can't actually even fulfill the load that God has given me because I'm so focused on being tough enough to carry all of this other stuff without using any help or relying on anybody. And then what we don't realize is the bag starts to come unzipped and the dirty laundry starts to spill out over everybody. Right? It all of a sudden looks like a short response or a sharp comeback at a friend, somebody that's been there, that supported us, that's loved us. We all of a sudden, our dirty laundry starts to, and if you really actually don't want to touch this laundry in here because it is out of our dirty clothes hamper. I think one of the towels was actually damp when I put it in this bag this morning. See, what Galatians is talking about is true freedom. He's saying, love each other enough to confront and be close enough with somebody that when you get a call from home that's heavy, you have somebody to carry that weight with.
Yes.
You won't be able to live in freedom without people around you that love you enough to call you on your crap and care enough to support you when the load is getting bigger than you can handle. Mm-hmm. So that you don't have to constantly cause pain to everyone. So you don't have to fail a test that you're more than capable of passing because your brain is so focused on the heaviness of the call that you got 2 days ago. Some of us, if you could see us spiritually, we're walking around like this from class to class. We have no hands anymore. We have no arm space. We have a whole other bag that we know is lingering behind us and is looming in the rearview mirror that we don't even have enough space to pick up. And when they say, how you doing? Oh, I'm good. Yeah, great. Awesome. I'm everything's fine. I'm great. You don't have to be so tough that you don't need anybody. Mm-hmm. Where did we come up? Where did we get that lie? That we had to have it all together, that we would never be able to rely on anybody, that we could never ask for help, that I could never go to the friend or the professor or the chapel leader. I could never go have a conversation with Natalie to work through the thing that's hard and that hurts. It's going, we're actually built to carry each other's burdens. Are we close enough to anybody to carry them and have them carried?
I think another question that pops up then is similarly to the last one, is what about when we see somebody and we know somebody walking through a season, of heaviness, carrying burdens, when we're tempted to look the other way because we don't know what to do. It feels like this is too heavy for me. This is above my pay grade. I think that we have to realize that we do not have to fix anyone. We just have to walk alongside them. Your job is not to fix them. It's not to fix the situation. It's not to figure it all out for them. It's to say, I'm here. There's three really practical ways you can walk alongside someone, and that's by praying for them and letting them know you're praying. I set reminders. When somebody, we know somebody right now battling prostate cancer. On October 7th, they're going through something. I put it on my calendar. I text them on October 7th. You just show up by saying, I'm with you in it. I'm carrying this with you. I'm praying for you. The other way you can show up is presence, is just sitting with them, saying, I don't know what to say, but I'll be there with you. I'll sit there with you. I'll go to the doctor's office with you. I'll help you study for that test you can't seem to get. And the last one is provision, is when you have the means to show up. So whether that's a meal or that's, you know, helping somebody buy a book or whatever that way of provision. So prayer, presence, and provision are three really practical ways to say, I can walk alongside you while you're in this season of heaviness and walking in burdens.
So here's a question to ask yourself. Who could you come alongside of right now? And do you need to ask somebody to walk with you? To actually take a second and ask yourself that question. Who do you know that's around you that may need someone to walk alongside them? And do you need someone to walk with you? Do you need to bring somebody in to ask them to carry a bag, carry a suitcase?
As we close, we read earlier and we kind of skipped over it, so we want to dive into our last little point here from Galatians where it's talking about not comparing. But for this point of just saying we need to kill comparison to be able to live and walk in freedom, we're going to read it from the Message paraphrase. It says, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. We have to realize that comparison either puffs up or tears down. Either side of comparison is actually rooted in sin. It's pride, it's insecurity of saying, I can't do this. And truly, when we're talking about walking together, comparison kills community. Because instead of carrying each other, we're competing with one another. And so we have to figure out how to kill comparison before it kills you. And the way to do that is to actually learn how, rather than competing and comparing, is that we would celebrate and we would share gratitude for somebody in our life. Killing comparison looks like staying in your own lane. It says, look what you're supposed to do. Sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. So don't look to the left or the right. I remember when I ran track, if you stepped on the line, you were disqualified from the race. And that is what happens in life, is we get so distracted by looking to the left and to the right, to looking at how they're doing, what they're doing, how they're succeeding, how they're losing. And that comparison ends up disqualifying us from the very call that God has called us to live, from the very race that he's called us to run.
One of the things that we'll talk about a lot is even checking our own motives when we think we need something or want something. Mm-hmm. A lot of times, you can, in our generation, you can track back a desire. I'm going to make it as practical as I can. You can probably track back a desire for something to a social media post that you saw or a number of them. Where we all of a sudden, and it's you can see it specifically in the way of clothing trends, where all of a sudden baggy is great again. It's because someone posted a baggy pair of pants on social media on TikTok, and then another person posted another person. All of a sudden, I want a whole new wardrobe because everybody's changed what they're wearing again, and now I need to keep up. One of the things that we'll regularly ask ourselves if we go, oh, we need this. Well, where did we get the desire to need that? Oh, well, and then we, both of us are like, oh, shoot, I saw somebody on Instagram have it, because Instagram's for the 40-year-olds. I know you guys are on TikTok, but we're old. So we're looking at something, and all of a sudden, my desires begin to be informed by what everybody else has. Yeah. And it's really critical to check ourselves. Have my desires been informed by what other people have, or the winds that they're portraying, or the losses that they're showing, and how do I narrow down the purity of my desires to just be what the Lord wants me to want? Because the reality of it is the enemy would love for you to want what everybody else wants. How do we make sure that I'm wanting what the Lord wants? How do I make sure that I'm wanting what the Lord wants me to want? Comparison is probably the biggest way that I have to go, all right, I've got to make sure that I've got a comparison filter.
Yeah.
I'm checking my motives on a regular basis. Am I comparing myself to the person next to me, the person in front of me? Am I comparing my grade to their grade? Am I comparing my looks to their looks? Am I comparing my size to their size? Am I comparing my intelligence to their intelligence? Am I comparing what I'm pursuing to what they're pursuing? And the Lord, how do I filter through the entanglement of comparison to hone in just on who exactly you've called me to be? Mm-hmm. Some of that might be a social media fast. It might be best to take a month off. If you find that the source of your comparison is looking at what everybody else has to say, perhaps a fast might be good just to reset and detangle mm-hmm. all of the things that are going on in your head and your heart.
So this last question to ask yourself is, who can I celebrate this week? Who can I share my gratitude for? And so I hope you notice that all three questions with who do I love enough to confront or be confronted by? Who could you come alongside right now that's going through a hard, burdensome time? Who can I celebrate this week? It could really start with a text right now. A text of, hey, I need to talk to you because you know that you have something to confront. Hey, I just wanted to say I love how you're doing this. You want to celebrate them. Hey, I want to share how thankful I am for you. Hey, I see that you're going through something heavy. We think that it has to be grandiose and big. It can start really small by showing up for each other and living a life of walking together in freedom.
Well, and I love the question of who can I celebrate this week? The greatest litmus test for if you are struggling with comparison is, can you celebrate other people when they win?
Yeah.
Because what happened, when someone comes and says, oh, my God, I did this good thing. What do we almost always do? We respond with our own good thing. Oh, yeah, I did this too. Or someone comes and says, oh, this Friday was really hard. Well, let me tell you how much harder my Thursday was.
One-upping.
It's like this one-upping that goes on. What if when someone came and told me something good that happened to them, I just sat there and said, wow, that's amazing. And I celebrated the success that they just shared with me. Mm-hmm. And then just sat there in the moment with them. Yeah. They go, man, Friday was tough. Friday was hard. It was too much. And we go, man, let's sit in the hard with that. Bow your heads with me for a moment. I want to just, for your own sake, I want to have a show of hands. If you say, I have a lot of baggage and luggage that I'm carrying, and I could really use someone close to help me deal with it. Just toss your hand up. Don't worry, we're not going to bring you down front or make you stand up. Just for your own sake to acknowledge, man, I got some hard stuff going on. Once you slip it up, you can put it right back down. Anybody else? We're going to pray for you. But if that's you and you put your hand up, do not let the day end without bringing a trusted person close into your journey mm-hmm. and sharing that with them. Your freedom is on the other side of vulnerability. Your true freedom is on the other side of open vulnerability. So, Father, we ask that you would do a work this year in Simpson. Lord, I thank you for the leadership of this school and the professors and the heart that the leadership of this school carries for the health of the soul of their students. Lord, I pray that not one student would allow their time here to go to waste. Teach us how to be in close enough, vulnerable enough, and real enough relationship that we find freedom through our friendships and through the people in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's give him a hand. Thank you so much, you guys.